help teach churches the roles that they can play to combat it. He's originally a native of Missouri, has a great family and a lot of great help around him to get this mission going. He's had a lot of travels worldwide, a lot of experiences for a guy his age. Let's see, but mid-20s, is it 25? 25, right? 25 years old, and he's done a lot by the Lord's leading already in his life, so he's got a lot to share. So I'd like to welcome and introduce this time David Pizurka.
Thank you guys so much for having me. Yeah, I've known Tim Robinson for a while. I went to the same church as him the first 14 years of my life since I was a little kid. And he was the associate pastor of the church there. It was called New Community Church in Wildwood. And then in high school, I had a couple friends who were Asian, and we started playing volleyball together. They wanted me on their team because I was quite a bit taller than most of them. And so I ended up going to this church, Chinese Gospel Church, and found out when I was older, after Tim had left New Community, that he had become one of the pastors of the Chinese Gospel Church. And so we got to reconnect after not talking for a while. So we've been in touch for a long time, my whole life, really. And he's an incredible man. I really respect him a lot. So I would like to just start off just by briefly telling you a tiny bit about myself. I did grow up in the church, as I said, my whole life. My dad was actually a Baptist pastor when I was like 3 years old. He ended up actually getting really like burned out with ministry and just kind of gave up. He continued to go to church and continued to call himself a Christian, but I was just kind of fried, and moved into real estate and just like ended up kind of buying and fixing up homes, and has just been working as a handyman for the last 22 years. And when I was really young, I was like in kindergarten, I was a really big troublemaker. And I would like always get, you know, sent to the corner to sit in time out. And they held me back a year. And I went to this thing called Success in between kindergarten and first grade. But my dad, he said that I had this specific characteristic of God, that I was everywhere all the time. So, I was into everything. And I had a little brother who was 2 years younger than me. And I think I was like jealous of him because he was getting all of the attention. And so I would always like do stuff to him, like I would smear that cream on his face, you know, sometimes, like I would take all his clothes out of his drawers and throw them on the ground and just like sprinkle that powder that they put on babies, like on his clothes, you know. And I was just always into everything. My parents wanted to try to like harness my energy somehow, and so they ended up sending me to like 4 church youth groups a week, and like all through middle school and high school. And so my faith really became real to me when I was 18, actually. It was never really like my own. I didn't own it. I just kind of went, you know, because my parents told me to, and because everyone that I knew, all my friends were Christians, you know, or they said they were Christians. I got an opportunity to speak with a couple people who were from another faith, and they were asking me a lot of questions as to what I believed and why I believed it, and I didn't really have answers for them. I didn't really know at the age of 18 what the Bible said even about these beliefs that I claimed to have. And it just kind of like messed me up a little bit. And I thought, how could I like wholeheartedly give my life to something that I don't really know what it is? And so I asked them to come back to my house a week later, and ended up reading a lot of scripture and reading 2 books on their faith, and found out that the Bible actually, like, it does have answers, you know? And I was just kind of thinking, like, I'm sure there are answers to these questions that you're asking, but I don't know them. And so we ended up having an incredible conversation. But ultimately, it just ignited my faith, you know? And it allowed me to see it as something worth sacrificing and laying down my life for. And so I ended up going to St. Louis Christian College. I just graduated in December. Yeah. and got a degree in intercultural and urban missions. I have been able to travel quite a bit around Africa, and I spent a couple months in India and just saw incredibly miraculous things happen as we would just be able to tell like thousands of people about Jesus and just drive village to village and pray over people till like 1 or 2 in the morning in these villages. And I was asked to be a part of a documentary project that by my best friend was asking me to be a part of this project. He wanted to do research on the causes and solutions to extreme poverty. And so it evolved into this trip where we would actually hitchhike to Africa and live on $1.25 a day the whole time across the U.S. So we flew to London, went from London to Athens, Greece, and then went through 6 countries around Africa and lived on $1.25. We like slept outside in cornfields and abandoned warehouses and homeless shelters sometimes, people's couches if they invited us, and we begged for money on the streets. We ate out of trash cans. It was just an incredibly crazy but powerful experience. Whereas we were doing research on poverty, we wanted to live it ourselves to really see what it is that they need, you know, by experiencing it. So we ended up traveling for a total of 4.5 months. So that's a whole nother story. That's kind of a crazy documentary that we just finished. We actually showed it at my church last night, and it's been finished for a couple months. But then I also just briefly want to tell you some of the details of When the Saints, and it just did begin in 2009 is when really just started seeking Jesus and asking him what it is that he had in mind for my life and what he had created me for. And our church did this 21-day fast in January of 2009. And there was a group of some of us who ended up like not eating anything for 21 days straight and just drinking liquids. And so on like the 18th day of this fast, I had in my mind that I would like go to bed on the 21st night at like 9 o'clock at night so I could wake up at 4 a.m. and start eating because it had been 21 days, you know? And I was reading through Luke, and in chapter 5 and chapter 6, it talks about how Jesus would often go to lonely places and pray. And then in chapter 6, the day before he picked his 12 disciples, it said that he stayed up all night and just spent time with God. Like the whole night. You're just like, oh my gosh. Like he stayed up all night and just prayed? That's crazy. And I felt like God just kind of whispered to me. And he just said, like, David, do you really want to do the easiest possible thing at the end of this time that you've committed to me? Like, is that what it's really all about? Is you just getting out of this discomfort as quick as possible, you know, and being able to, like, ease yourself of this hunger? Like, what if instead you did the opposite and just spent time with me for the whole night? I was like, well, that would be hard and uncomfortable to list a couple reasons. but I ended up going to my basement at 11:30 and stayed there till 6 a.m, mostly just asking him to show me what it is that he has in mind for my life. And I felt like he called me to helping girls who are sexually exploited and forced into prostitution. At the time, I had no idea like what that would look like, where that would take place. I didn't know any details. He tends to like not really give us too many details so that we have to depend on him. So we can't just be like, all right, I'm going to go do it. Thanks. You know? In our own strength. So not until last year, in March of 2011, there was this country, this small abstract country in Southeast Africa by the name of Malawi kept coming up in my life. There were 6 different things, totally random, that had Malawi like presented to me. And I thought there's no way that these are all like coincidences. And so me and my dad and my pastor ended up just traveling to Malawi in March of last year. And we tried to contact people and set up interviews, but we only got a hold of one person, the director of the Malawi Human Rights Resource Center. And we were there for 5 days just doing a fact-finding trip to find out what it is that they would need. And if there's like some kind of need for maybe like a rehabilitation center that would counsel and vocationally train girls who are sexually exploited. And so we fly in on Sunday afternoon, and we talked to this woman, Emma Kalia, and she said that she works like a whole lot all throughout the week. And so the only time she'd be able to meet is that night, Sunday night. So like 3 hours after we get into Malawi, we have dinner with Emma Kalia. And we explained, is this something that this country needs? Like, could you point us in the right direction as to where this might, you know, be built in this country if it is needed? And she was astonished. Her jaw like hit the table, and she leaned forward and said, "For the last 14 years of my life, I've been trying to build a facility exactly like that in this country. And nowhere in the whole country is there anything like it." And the organization, the Malawi Human Rights Resource Center, in the last 2 years has been like doing a countrywide survey on gender-based violence. And we found this one place in central Malawi that has the highest ratings of sexual exploitation. And that would be the perfect location. And I know the senior chief, and I want to introduce you to him. Like the highest level of authority. And so we ended up meeting the senior chief, and he said the same thing. I'll do whatever I can to help you build this facility. And so he has a ceremony of 62 of the most influential people in this city called Mponela. And together they decided to gift When the Saints... maybe you guys would understand this better, because, I mean, we're kind of from the city. I guess it's a little less city. But he gave us 11 acres, like 4-point-something hectares. I don't really know what that means, but it's like a whole huge lot of land. He's just like, yeah, there's a huge field right here. He's like, we're going to gift it to One of the Saints so you can build this facility. I'm just like, so I got to speak to all of these leaders for like 20 minutes and tell them that we're coming in the name of Jesus and we want to partner with the locals, you know, and like have it not be just this American project, but that they would have ownership. And we get to like have the incredible privilege of bringing bits of heaven to earth. And so they were incredibly honored. We just ordered 300,000 bricks on Sunday last week to be able to start building this facility. And all these different chiefs of these villages are going to be coming to the land and making the bricks out of the soil that's on the land. And they decided that they would also donate 35% of the bricks to us for the facility. And so November of last year, we initiated fundraising. And in one night, we had a dessert banquet and raised $28,000. And since then, we've raised about $65,000 total. We estimate that it'll cost about $125,000 to build completely. So we're just continuing to do fundraising. And I'm going in 2 months to break ground with the bricks that are being like dried in the sun right now. that's just briefly the story of When the Saints. Also just want to share a little bit just about like where my heart is right now. Just things that like Jesus is teaching me, just so you know a little bit about where I'm coming from before I get into the message. This is a long intro, I know. So, as you might expect, I'm not necessarily like a typical preacher that you might kind of, you know, expect to see in a church. I tend to like to ask questions as I'm preaching, just to, you know, give you an opportunity to really engage. I believe that creates an environment where Jesus is able to speak, you know, and it gives you an opportunity to really, like, hear from him and seek him and not just, you know, like, be just, like, blabbed at for an hour or 45 minutes, you know. I just invite you in to wrestling through, you know, issues, you know, that scripture talks about. I've also, last week I learned about, I've always heard about systematic theology, but I never really understood what it was. And so I've been learning about this concept of systematic theology, and I'm not going to talk too much about it because it just sounds confusing, you know, just from saying the name. But it is, the definition of systematic theology is that it's a discipline of Christian theology that attempts to formulate an orderly, rational, and coherent account of the Christian faith, beliefs, and doctrines. So a discipline of Christian theology that attempts to formulate an orderly, rational, and coherent account of the Christian faith, beliefs, and doctrines. So just kind of like this linear thought, you know, that we can logically just put these things together to come to a conclusion, you know, trying to make Christianity break down in that way. I have a problem with that. because it's kind of difficult for me just to think like, yeah, everything's just like, you know, just straightforward, because I feel like it's way more complicated, you know, than that. But it's like beautifully complicated in its simplicity, I believe. So today I will attempt, I guess in some way, to maybe try to systematically lay some things out, but I believe that God is a God of paradox. And paradox are like these two seemingly opposing things that seem to be contradictory to each other, but they actually complement each other. And so questions like, how are we saved? You know, there's not really like one linear answer. You know, some people would say, well, you're saved by works. Some people would say, no, you're saved by grace. You know, and there's verses that seem to be saying that you are saved by works. And there's other verses that seem to be saying that, nuh-uh, you're saved by grace. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So, like, well, which one is it? Is it one or the other? I don't know. Maybe these two things that are parallel, that seem to be in opposition and contradictory to each other, maybe it's a paradox and they actually complement each other. And somehow, beyond our comprehension, because God is like way bigger than us, somehow it's both. And this, like, the same would be like, was Jesus God or was he man? You know, like, he can't be both, can he? How can he be 100% man but 100% God? That doesn't make any sense. How can the Bible be 100% the written words of a human being or multiple human beings, but at the same time, the very words breathed from the breath of God? Wow. There's all these paradoxes that seem to be so complicated and seem to be in opposition, but beautifully, possibly complement. The same would be free will versus predestination. How can we have free will? How can we make decisions if God is sovereign over everything? It has to be one or the other, doesn't it? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's 100% both. So, I just invite you to wrestle. I believe that God is perfect and we are not perfect. And so somehow there is this perfect line between these two things where they perfectly meet up and complement each other. And we, as fallen human beings, tend to fall on either one side or the other. And we tend to comprehend one side or the other more than the other. And so we tend to sometimes be on one side and point at the other and think they're wrong, you know, like that song's talking about. But maybe we can, like, just lay our hearts down before Jesus and ask him just to help us. Because there's no way that we can be perfect on our own. Just to help us come to this balance and see things the way that he does. So that's what I invite you to do with this topic that I'm going to talk about this morning. So let me just open in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for how incredibly merciful you are with us. And just how your grace is amazing and it abounds and covers over just our failures and inadequacies. And I just thank you that in your love, you just pursue us through our rebellion of you. And it just humbles me that you would choose to love me just the way that I am. And it's something far greater than anything I could ever comprehend. But I just ask you to help everyone in this room just be able to really see the need that we all have for a Savior, and just to submit our lives to the purpose that Savior has in mind for all of us. And Jesus, I just pray that your Spirit would be here and among us and with us today, and that it would just speak to the hearts of those who are here, that you would just help to reveal truth to them and help them just to see how incredibly great you are. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so today I will be talking about poverty and injustice and kind of how we've always heard that we've been told, like, in 1,000 ways, the poor need us, and they need us to go and, like, give them food and give them clean water so that they can stay alive. But I'm going to talk about how maybe it's not so much about the poor, and maybe it's actually about us in some way. And actually, we are the one that need to be rescued. And in serving, we can actually be liberated from from something like greed, or something from something like indifference. But ultimately, maybe it's not really that much about the poor. It's not really even about us, but it's about something far greater. So some of you, I believe as a result of this message, will go out into the world and do something that would benefit someone that is less fortunate than you. I believe there will be tangible action that will result as a response to what is spoken this morning. So that's my hope and prayer. So I'm just going to start with Psalms 82, verses 3 and 4. It's the theme verse of when the saints, I'll just read it. I mean, it talks about defend those who are poor and needy. And it says, rescue those who are oppressed. And it says, deliver them from the hands of the wicked. So just this idea of we are called as followers of Jesus to rescue, defend, and maintain the rights of those who are weak and poor and oppressed. And so, like I said, in the past, a lot of organizations has tend to kind of show us like pictures of starving children and present this incredibly vast need globally. And many times, it results in us being motivated by guilt. Like, oh, I have so much, and I'm so incredibly blessed, but they're not, and so I need to go and do something to, like, help them, you know? But many times we, like, end up just wanting to change the channel because we don't like that feeling of guilt. And maybe we'll, like, ease this conscience inside of us by, like, writing a check, but we don't really, like, engage. We don't see, like, a greater value in going and being among the poor. You know, and it kind of is just an ability for us to absolve ourselves from really, like, entering into this feeling of guilt, of strange, like, I don't like that. I don't want to see that. I want that to be gone. I just want to ignore the reality of that. And so it's kind of always been a focus on the poor, I believe. Like, they need us. Go and help them. They need us. So go, feed them. They're hungry. They're starving. Come on, they need something to drink. Go, help them. Which, there is truth to that, obviously. And Scripture even lays out, you know, verses like Psalms 10 talks about how people who are oppressed, they're like terrified. And in us going and liberating from oppression, they may terrify no more. And God takes the side of the oppressor. Proverbs 22:23 says, He takes the side. He takes their side. For those who are poor and oppressed. Which is fascinating. How He would take their side. There are over 2,100 verses in 63 out of 66 books in the Bible that talk about God's heart for the oppressed and the marginalized and the exploited and the defenseless and the orphans and the widows and Him calling us to speak up on their behalf, defend and rescue and maintain their rights. It's very clear. It's one of the most prevalent themes that span all of Scripture. When I was 18, I decided that I would read cover to cover through Scripture, and I personally actually like highlighted and underlined and wrote stuff on the side of each one of those 2,100 verses. Like, I personally know that that is correct and accurate. And so it is prevalent. It's obvious. There's an amazing number of verses that show us God's heart, you know, and that if He is for the poor and if He is there, then maybe as we are with them, maybe we can in some way be with God. So I just wanted to present to you this idea that maybe like helping the poor isn't so much about their need, but it is actually about our own need. And many times we've been presented this need of the poor as kind of a burden. Like, we have to go and help them and sacrifice of our lives and ourselves and our wealth and be uncomfortable so that they aren't so as uncomfortable. But believe in the core of my being that when God calls us to do something, it's not for the sake of burdening us. He doesn't call us to obey him just for the sake of like keeping these weights on us. Like, oh man, we got to go do this and like solve their problems. I believe that his burden is light. And we can go to him when we are weak and when we are weary, and he will give us rest. And so actually, he's like this incredibly loving father. And some of you who are parents like have children. And obviously, you're going to ask them to obey you, because you know if they don't, it would cause them to be in pain and suffer. Like, hey, don't cross the street because you might get hit by a car. Like, please obey me because I love you and I don't want to see you suffering, right? So maybe in everything that God asks us to do, it's just out of his love. I love that. So maybe helping the poor is one of these things. It's not meant to be a burden. It's an incredible joy. And it's not about us like having to be good enough. You know, he's not like, hey, obey all of these commandments, because if you want to be in heaven, you have to like do this. You know, you can't like fail. And so it's up to you to like be good enough to spend eternity with me. You know, like, oh, crap. Like, I fail all the time. How am I supposed to, like, be good enough? No, it's, and I also see this theme all throughout Scripture. Whenever God calls us to do something, many times there is this kind of, like, this idea that God says, remember, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Right before he goes into the Ten Commandments, he says that in verse 2. I think Exodus 22. He just says, remember, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Like, I'm an incredibly loving father, and I brought you out of your slavery. And so when I ask you to do these things, they're for your benefit. They're for your good, right? And even we see, like, Jesus talking about communion, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Like, remember what I've done for you. C.S. Lewis says, we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. Isn't that crazy? We need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. We need to look back sometimes more than we need to look ahead and see what Jesus did for us on the cross. And remember that. We need to be reminded. We have all been in a situation of need. At some point in our lives, maybe some of you are there right now. So maybe as we go, if by chance you're not, and essentially, at least even if you are in a situation of need, there is always, no matter how in need you are, someone who is more in need than you. And so maybe as we go and help those who are in need more than we are, we can remember back to the times when we were in their position. And maybe we can be reminded of what Jesus has brought us through, you know? So as we interact with someone who is suffering presently, and as we, like, are with them by their side, and maybe we offer help to them, it's a constant reminder of what we've been brought through. And so we remember just how incredibly good and big God is, and how he redeems us. So helping the poor can be a reminder for us. And it's possible, like, let's say, you know, maybe when you were first married, if you are, or when you were going through college, if you have, maybe that was a time when you just, like, didn't have a lot of money, and, like, maybe going out to eat was this thing that you'd, like, loved doing. It was this really special, rare thing, and you just cherished, like, every bite as you were at this restaurant that, like, has food that was prepared for you, you know, instead of, like, having to cook it yourself. You're just like, this is so great, you know, like, ah, oh, it's so rare. I value this so much. And it's possible that when we actually become successful and acquire wealth, and those things, like, really aren't that much of a big deal anymore, and they become more common, that we actually, in our success, we lose something that we once had. You know, we lose a certain value of things, and things just become not as special sometimes as they were. So there's a certain danger in success. Maybe we lose something that we once had all along in acquiring something. So maybe the poor actually can be wealthy in a certain way. And also maybe going in and living among them, they can teach us how to value things. And we can learn from them. They can be our teacher. Which is, again, another type of just remembering. There's a verse, Luke 16:15. It says, what is highly valued among men is detestable to God. So sometimes we put all of our focus on something and try to acquire it, but it's actually detestable to God. It's just a verse that like has been like messing with my mind lately. There are exceptions, I will say. You know, obviously not everyone who is rich, I'm not saying like doesn't value anything, you know, or no, or everyone who is poor isn't like necessarily incredibly joyful. There's this verse I want to read from you. I will read for you. It's James chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of heaven that he has promised those who love him? The poor in the eyes of the world are rich in faith. So again, I'm not saying that everyone who is rich has no faith and everyone who is poor has faith. But there's this crazy verse, this crazy principle that maybe the poor have something that the wealthy do not. And it's harder for the wealthy to have. Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's this incredible story. I was in a slum, and first, we were walking around this big city, and some children came up behind me, and they like grabbed my arm and like pulled it really hard, and they were like begging, and they were trying to get something from me as I was walking through the city, you know, and like I didn't know, and it's like, oh, it yanked my shoulder. I was like, ah, what in the world? Like, why did you do that? Like, they're like, give me. I'm just like, ow, like, no. And so we entered into a slum on the outskirts of the city, and I was walking, and I remember just kind of being reserved, like, ah, like, I'm scared, you know, someone's going to come up to me and, like, yank my arm again, like, asking for something. And it was crazy because this little girl came up behind me, and she put her hand in mine. And I like, felt it, and I literally pulled away. I was like, ooh, like, are you gonna, like, pull my arm, too? And I turned around, and this little girl, like, looks up to me, and she's like, and she, like, turned around and started walking away. I was like, wow. She just like genuinely was wanting to hold my hand, like fascinated that I was there, you know, in her home. And she started walking away. I like knelt down. I had like this little doll in my bag, and I pulled it out. And she came over, like I handed it to her. And I was fascinated. You know, that I thought kind of, if in the city where, you know, the more wealthy people live, if they were as greedy as they were to like just like yank someone's arm to try to get something from them, like, I wonder just how much more someone in extreme poverty, like in a slum, would act. But for some reason, it was like the opposite. Malawi, in 2008, it was ranked the fourth poorest country in the world. But at the same time, it was ranked the third friendliest country in the world. Like among this extreme poverty and need, somehow they had this incredible joy. They call it the warm heart of Africa. It just doesn't, like, make too much sense. I love how the Bible says, like, the foolish things of this world, or, like, the wisdom of this world is, like, foolishness to God, and the foolish things, you know, he has created to like bring down the high things and the wise things and to shame them. So like this thing that doesn't make any sense, like why would someone living in extreme poverty have more joy than someone who has wealth? Because wealth just seems to be the thing that like provides us with joy, right? You know, you've probably heard this before, like this idea. But it's just fascinating that they don't put all their value in things in their hands, you know, but they value each other and they like invite you into this community that put me to shame. Just somehow in their poverty, they're so incredibly like joyful and they're generous, which is hard for us to comprehend because we put our value in things that may be detestable to God. There's a couple of verses in Acts 20:35. Jesus is quoted as saying that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, so just kind of these scriptures that show us this principle of giving maybe is less about the poor and more about us. Proverbs 22:9 says that a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So a generous man will be blessed. Proverbs 28:27 says that he who gives the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to him receives many curses. So he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. And again, maybe there's this beautiful theme of like as we give something, maybe it could be something like food, or maybe it could be something like water. But maybe it could be something even deeper like forgiveness. You know, or mercy. Like maybe in us being generous in this way, and like someone does something that like makes us really angry, you know, or hurts us a lot, but we extend forgiveness and like love to them, even though they're like not worthy of it. Like maybe in doing this, we actually begin to discover and understand better the mercy that has been offered to us. You know, and in the same way with giving food, maybe we understand better just how incredibly blessed we are, that we can eat all the time. You know, and we are blessed in giving things away. And when we rescue someone, maybe we find ourselves being saved. Again, from our own indifference, from our greed, and from taking things for granted. I want to read for you this quote from this book called The Jesus That I Never Knew, and it's by Philip Yancey, and he talks about these advantages of being poor. It's crazy. He says, the poor know that they are in urgent need of redemption. The poor know not only their dependence on God and on powerful people, but also their interdependence on one another. The poor rest their security not on things, but in people. The poor have no exaggerated sense of their own importance and no exaggerated need for privacy. The poor expect little from competition and much from cooperation. The poor can distinguish between necessities and luxuries. The poor can wait because they have acquired a kind of dogged patience born of acknowledged dependence. The fears of the poor are more realistic and less exaggerated because they already know that one can survive great suffering and want. When the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a treat or a scolding. The poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything. So in summary, through no choice of their own, and they may urgently wish otherwise, the poor find themselves in a posture that befits the grace of God. In their state of neediness, dependence, and dissatisfaction with life, they may welcome God's free gift of love. Dang, that like cuts my heart in half. But I also have questions because I'm kind of confused because like if the poor are rich in faith, right? And they're going to heaven, they're inheriting this kingdom that God has prepared and promised to those who love him. If they're already like set and good, then why would he call someone like me in my wealth and in my privilege to go and like spend time with them, you know? Like, why not go and spend time with the rich who are poor in faith? You know, it's kind of complicated to me. Like, God, like, don't you understand? Like, the poor, if they're set, like, they don't need me. You know? Like, I need to go and be with the rich people so that I can convince them that they're focusing on the wrong things and they need you. If the poor already understand that, then why would I go and try to convince them of that? You know? And so it's like, it's confusing to me. Like, I feel like I want to try to convince God that he's like, you know, he's like got it wrong a little bit. There's this interesting verse that's also been messing with my head. And Jesus like goes to these Pharisees and he says in Matthew 21:31, he says, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. Like these Pharisees, the leading religious officials of Jesus' day, he says, tax collectors and prostitutes, like the sinners, the people who are bad, they're actually going to heaven before you guys. Like you're the ones that are the pastors in the churches telling everyone else how they're supposed to have this relationship with God. And you're the ones that obey scriptures and memorize whole books of the Bible and actually add laws to the laws to clarify the laws because we want to better understand how we can better, they want to better understand how they can better obey them. But he says, dude, Matthew 23, he like reams on them. He like slams them heavy. Like the seven woes, he's like, everything that you do is just for the appearance of man. You guys are like blind guides. You know, and you do all of these things. You pray loud prayers and you fast for long periods of time. And you even tithe like 10% of the herbs that you grow in your garden. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, like faithfulness and righteousness and justice and mercy. So again, God just like whispers to me and he says, like, David, it's not about like what you have to offer. You know, sure, you've been told that it's about the poor, but actually now you're discovering that maybe it's more about you and your need, but maybe it's not so much about that. And maybe you shouldn't just focus on your own need and then kind of be tricked into thinking that the poor need you and go and like help them and think that you have all of this to offer. Maybe it's far less about the poor and about you than you really think. So I just want to take like a couple minutes and go on this kind of like rabbit trail, but I'm going to bring it back, I promise. So just hold that thought and I'll come back to it in a second. Jesus says something really interesting. He says, the poor you will always have with you, okay? And so some people look at that verse and be like, yeah, the poor are always going to be here. Like, they're just among us, and so we don't really need to focus on that much, because even if we try to, like, alleviate their poverty, like, there will still always be poor with us. So why not just, like, kind of accept it? We can put them on the back burner, not really worry about them that much, because they'll always be with us. That's what Jesus says. We can't solve the problem. But it's fascinating, because if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15, a lot of people believe that Jesus was actually quoting this passage in the Old Testament. So if you guys have a Bible, you're welcome to turn. Deuteronomy 15. I'm going to spend a couple minutes here. So this is a passage that I believe Moses, he's laying out some of these commands that God has given his people. And so some of them, like the end of 14, verse 28, it talks about, you know, every 3 years, like, bring all of these tithes that you produce into the storehouse, you know, in towns, and, like, give them to the Levites, right? And then it goes on to say that the aliens, the fatherless, and the widow who live in their towns may come and eat from these tithes. You know, the people who are needy, as a result of you obeying me, this command of tithing is for the orphans and the widows and the aliens, right? And then it goes into 15, and it says at the end of 7 years, you know, cancel all debts. so that everyone is on an equal playing field again after 7 years. And verse 4 in chapter 15, it talks about, he's like, there should be no poor among you, however. There should be no poor among you. There shouldn't be. Like, there should absolutely be no poverty. And then we look at verse 5, and it says, if only you fully obey the Lord, and you were careful to follow all of these commands that I'm giving you today, there wouldn't be any poverty. There would be no poverty. And we see that in the early church. Says there was no poor among them because they like sold their things and brought it to the disciples and they like laid it out to like give to those who were in need. They eradicated extreme poverty among them. So like that's like God's idea that he has in mind for us, is for there to be no poor among us if we were to actually just obey the commands that he gives us. Dude, check this out. I love it. So he says, like, in verse 7, kind of halfway through, he says, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward the poor. You know, rather be open-handed, in verse 8, and freely lend to whoever is in need. And then we jump down to verse 10, like, give generously to him, and without a grudging heart. And God will bless you, it says. But then we see in verse 11, it says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and the poor and the needy. So Jesus, many people believe, is quoting this passage. And he's saying there will always be poor among you. But really what he's saying is that because you won't obey the Lord's commands, because my desire for you is to do this so that no poor would be with you. But I think maybe what Jesus is saying is something even deeper. Maybe he's saying that, like, really, you can't obey all of my commands. You can't. Like, we can't. It's impossible for us to perfectly obey commands. It's impossible. Like, he's given us all of these commands, but we can't save ourselves through them. Like, we fail miserably every single day. And the poor around us are just a reminder of the poverty inside of our hearts. And so maybe Jesus, like, isn't pointing to the poor, like, go help them. And he's not even, you know, necessarily like pointing to ourselves, like, it's about you and the benefits that you get from going and helping them. But maybe he's just really pointing to himself. And it's far less about me, it's far less about you, it's far less about someone who lives halfway around the world, and it's really all about him. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that the purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus. So he lays out all of these commands. Because we look at them and say, I could never do all of this. I'm in need of a savior, and it points us to Jesus. But then does that mean that we don't obey them? You know, there's just like all these questions that still come up. I won't go into all that because that would take another, like, I don't know, while. But I will just kind of leave you with this verse and a couple more ideas. Jeremiah 22:16 is one of my favorites. And it's talking about this King Josiah and how his son, like this dude named Jehoiakim, which was pretty cool. Josiah says, like, he help those who are poor and needy. Verse 15 and 16, it says that everything in the kingdom, like, went well. He's like, it helped the poor and needy. Everything went well. And then it says, is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Like, it says that the Lord defines knowing him as helping those who are poor and needy. Isn't that crazy? Like, the definition of knowing God is helping someone who's less fortunate than yourself and in need. So as we go and be among them, we get to learn about Jesus, and we get to see Jesus, and we get to be with Jesus because he's with them. So it's not about them, it's not about you, it's just all about getting to know him. What an incredible privilege that we have. On this earth, in our incredible weakness and incredible dependence, we get to learn about the Savior and the Creator of the universe. And one of those ways is to go and be among the poor. It's all about knowing Him. So, what does this mean for you? You know, for some of you, you might like travel to a developing nation in the world and like interact with someone in extreme poverty. You're like, ah, I want to see, you know, if what this Bible says is true, and if what this crazy dude, it's like jumping around, it's like talking about. I want to go see if they're really joyful, you know. Like, I'm curious. That doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe it'll mean traveling. You know, maybe it'll mean like doing some kind of fundraiser for an organization, like becoming like a monthly supporter of Win the Saints or something. I don't know. And like giving your money, maybe. Maybe it means like you leaving church today and going like with this new perspective and sharing with other people. You know, we get to like meet the Creator of the universe as we help people. We get to understand like our own need as we like offer things to people. How cool is that? You know, maybe it'll mean like buying groceries for someone that you know needs it. And like just going and like leaving it on their doorstep and like ringing their doorbell and running away and then like watching their reaction as they like, whoa! It's like the best thing ever. Maybe for some of you it'll mean like selling your business and moving somewhere else in the world. Like just leaving everything behind. If that's something that Jesus happens to call you to, he says to be a follower of me, sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You know, maybe that's what these truths will lead you to, and obeying the voice of God in your life will lead you to. I just want to leave you with a challenge, because like, just think, you know, forward toward the end of your life when you're on your deathbed and you look back over your life, you know. Like, will you look back and be just incredibly joyful that you spent your life the way that you did, you know? Or maybe will you be like kind of ashamed that you just like comfortably tiptoed through life just to safely arrive at heaven, you know, to be with Jesus. And I just invite you to spend yourselves on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. I invite you to, with abandonment, lay down what it is that you have to discover that there's something far better. I just invite you to stop trying to save your life and figure out how you can best live life and just lose your life for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus. So let me just say a prayer and close this out. Jesus, again, we are so incredibly humbled and even confused sometimes as to how and why you would love us the way that you do. And why you would lay down your life for us and define love for us by dying on a cross and setting us free from the consequences of our own sin and rebellion toward you. But at the same time, we are so incredibly joyful that you would show us the path that you would have for us. And when 1 John 3 says that the only reason why we know what love is that Jesus laid his life down, and we can also lay down our lives for our brothers, you invite us into the best possible way of living where it's more blessed to give than is to receive. And Jesus, again, I just ask you for the courage to be able to abandon the things that we find valuable and help us just to open our hearts to your perspective and ultimately see that everything is about you. And if there's anything systematic about Christianity, it's that everything points directly to you. And we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.